Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, I'm Rob, as Vuk's introduced, and I'm really your man. I'm excited about what I feel the Lord wants to share with us today. It's quite a lot, so please stick with me. If you can strap in, I really feel the Lord's got this word for us today. The title of this message is Come Into the Light, which has been quite cool. We actually, we were in the prayer time and my dad is like, it's so cold, surely we go pray in the sunshine. So we moved and I was like, yo, Lord, this is cool. A little picture of coming into the light, even from the prayer time and even just the words that have been coming through this morning. There's a real sense that God wants us to come into the light. For those of us who were here last weekend, man, what a powerful time with Dan Barnard. I was saying to the guys, I was almost frustrated by how every single word was convicting to me. I was like, surely it's one or two. I can't be like receiving every single word, but every single word was convicting to me. And just coming back to a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus. If I had to summarize last weekend, for me, I think we all kind of will take different things. But for me, if I had to summarize the whole of last weekend, it would be come as you are and then say yes to Jesus. Or in other words, bring your mess and say yes. There you go. And it seems so simple, right? This is like foundational. This is the 101 of being a Christian. When we come to Jesus the first time, we know it's not based on our own righteousness. It's not based on our own good works. We just come as we are. And yet, it's so true that in all of us, there's this resistance to doing this thing. If I wanted to have it my way, I'd want to hide my mess and I'd want the rules, right? Instead of saying, I come as I am and I say yes to Jesus, I'm obedient to him. It's, Lord, let me just hide behind my own good works. And if you just give me the rules, I'll apply them and then I can present that back to you. But that's not how it works. And hiding behind sin and justifying, it's so often the kind of space we can fall into. I found that surfing analogy so exciting, so encouraging. For those who weren't there, Dan shared this picture of going out and surfing with Andrew Selly into some really gnarly waves where you have to take off on this like rocky peninsula. And basically, you don't paddle out to the waves from the beach. You jump onto the wave from the rocks, and the waves are crashing onto the rocks. And he is not a pro surfer. This was like a terrifying experience for him. But Andrew said, just stay close to me, and I'll tell you when to jump. You just follow me. And that being a picture of us, that the way we follow the Lord is not by like getting the rules and, okay, now I apply this just in my life, these principles. It's I'm staying close to Jesus and I'm obeying him. And man, it was such an exciting thought for me because, you know, this Christian walk can become a drag sometimes. We can go through the motions. We can dry up. You know, the word speaks about the church that lost their first love. But this was such a reminder to me that, man, life with Jesus is supposed to be an adventure. Actually, it's the biggest adventure. It's nothing else can top that. You can do the Iron Man or you can do, I don't know, you can trek through the mountains, but this adventure with Jesus beats them all. So if you do find this walk with Jesus a bit of a drag, just try saying yes to Jesus. Try saying yes to him. I was speaking with Sim Mobile last week, and the Lord had convicted him about a very similar situation to the story we heard in the preach of go and pray for the person behind the counter. And just that fear, that like terror that comes into our hearts, right? And he was, after that meeting, he was like, I'm going back. I'm going to go pray for her. So I don't know what the rest of that story was. We can find out from him. But one thing you'll notice is it's scary. It's scary to say yes to Jesus. When he asks you to pray for that teller, when he asks you to lay down something in your life, it's quite scary. Or is it just me? Am I the only one that finds it scary to obey Jesus? Or sometimes you can get scared about what he might ask you to do, right? Has anyone experienced that? The fear of what God might ask me to do, okay? And we can live. It can feel like this impossible task. I struggled like for quite a long time with this thought of, you can't keep this up, actually. You can't actually keep this life of obedience to Jesus up. It's just beyond you. And actually, that's a lie. And we're going to get into why and how. But it's often because we're putting the cart before the horse, right? Remember, what are the two phrases from the weekend? It was, come as you are and say yes to Jesus. And we forget the come as you are part. So that's kind of what I want to build on today. It's saying yes to Jesus inwardly, just as much as we say yes outwardly. So to paint a picture, I want to share a little story. Who here has a deep hatred for cockroaches? Anyone in the building? Anyone hate cockroaches? Like when you see them crawling on the counters, there's something that just inside of you, right? There's this guttural hate. I don't know about you, but there's other insects that I'm fine with. Like if there's a moth, okay, we were doing fine. If there's some ants, even flies, I can swat them. It's not, but there's something about cockroaches. I'm like, those things were invented after the fall. So I've got a little story, unfortunately. So if this makes you a bit squeamish, just hang in there. It's for a good cause. So Jess and I think that we have an amazing marriage. It's not perfect, but we really love each other, and we love being part of this congregation. We love you guys. Being in Summer Strand is such a blessing. And we're loving Jesus. We're doing our best to live out our lives for Him. But as a relatively newly married couple, there's things that you're still figuring out, right? There's things that there might be some friction points. And one of the things we're still figuring out is keeping our flat tidy. Any married people in the building? I don't know if you found any friction on this thing. Because, right, every one of us has different approaches to this. And some of you might be type A. It's a wonderful time. Or you might both be a bit more on the relaxed side of life. That would be us. And then you have to work these things out. My way of dealing with mess is I sort of just let it build up for a while. Right, because I'm so focused, I'm probably working on some other thing, and I don't really see it. I'll just walk over the clothes on the floor, walk past the dishes in the sink, and eventually, when it gets really bad, I suddenly get into like clean up everything in the entire house right now mode, and I can't do anything else until that happens. Like that's when the vacuum cleaner is coming out. That's when I'm dusting the windows. I'm sorting everything. It's a deep spring clean. That's how I operate. Right. But obviously, I was in the leaving things mode for a bit too long, because one day we started seeing these little ants crawling around the floor. Only they weren't ants. They were tiny little baby cockroaches. The little ones that are like almost see-through. You could barely see them. Okay. And this progressed. We tried to squash them, and it was not such a big deal. Just one or two here and there. This is life. There's always cockroaches around. Anyway, then then they started getting a little bigger, all right? And now they're not just, you could squash the little ones with your finger. It's not a big deal. Now I don't really want to be squashing this with my finger, else I'm going to be wiping off all that squishy stuff, and none of us like that. Anyway, so we went away for a week. We had an amazing time. We went to Drakensberg for a lovely holiday. And boy, oh boy, did they have a holiday. Because when we got back, there was signs of a real infestation at this point. Okay. So we got home after the holiday, and we got to sleep blissfully unaware. But it all comes out in the morning when you flick on that light, right? And it shines into the darkness. All of the cockroaches are visible. And you'll notice one thing about cockroaches is that they hate the light. Man, they make a beeline for the nearest little nook or cranny. They love darkness. You can probably see where I'm going with this. So we tried everything. We did the sugar and bicarbonate combo, little home remedies. We tried bay leaves. And I thought we were winning. I really did. But the bicarb never really seemed to have any cockroaches near it. So I don't know if that trap was working. And the bay leaves, which are supposed to be pushing the cockroaches away, sometimes the bowl of bay leaves would have cockroaches in it. So nothing was strong enough to get them away. Anyway, by Friday, guys, I'd love to tell you that this was some previous era in my life. This was this week. Okay. So the Lord was writing the preach for me in real time. Anyway, so this was Friday now, and I realized these home remedies aren't cutting it, and I went and bought the real stuff. I bought the little traps, okay, and I bought the bug spray. Not doom, this is like specific roach killer. It had a whole bunch of codes and warnings on it, so I knew this was the right stuff. Anyway, I did a little bit of sleuthing work to try and figure out where they would be. Apparently, they can be under appliances, all that kind of thing. It's warm, it's dark, it's perfect for them. So I put a little trap behind the fridge, and yesterday, okay, like I said, I wish this was the previous story. Yesterday, I was like, hey, let me go see how my little trap is doing, and I'm sure it's dealt with, you know, the handful of cockroaches that was there, foreshadowing. It was not a handful of cockroaches. When I finally decided, up till this point, we'd just been squashing them and spraying where we could. I finally decided I need to see how this trap is doing behind the fridge, and I'm going to move the entire fridge to see what's going on. Yeah, we found the mothership, okay? Seriously, I was like, went into full reflexes, like, I don't know, Mission Impossible mode, and I was spraying every single one of them. It was carnage. I mean, for them, it was probably like World War III at that point. They were just running. There's like babies and grown-ups, and there's the eggs. I'm just... Anyway. And it was really disgusting. But I finally found what I hope to be is the nest, okay? The hiding place. And basically, I could only see the whole situation once I finally move things out the way and let the light in. So what can we take from this story? Well, actually, before I say that, Jess was horrified that I even wanted to share this story with you guys. She's really nervous that none of you are going to come visit after this. I promise we wash our utensils and dishes before the dinner as well. So, well, most of the time. So, please don't stop coming and having dinners with us. But why? Why not share this story? It's embarrassing. Admitting that you have a roach infestation is admitting that something's not clean. It's a little bit dirty. Roaches don't just appear, you know, in a spotless room. They go where it's a little bit grimy. And it's the same with our sin. It's embarrassing to acknowledge that my life's a bit dirty. You know, especially when we've been a Christian for a long time. It's like, I really should be done with this stuff. And we don't want to let the people see the roach infestation. We'd rather try and manage the problem. You know, just kill the ones that come out into the light and just, I'll just deal with it like that. Or you think, oh, these tiny roaches don't seem so bad. It's just a little baby. It's not such a big deal. Or we don't even know it's there. You know, I'm not making this up for the story. I actually, on the Friday morning, I woke up and I was like, I don't want to switch on the light. I'm tired of like exposing these cockroaches and then having to have this little war every single morning. So I actually made myself a coffee in the dark. I was just there like, and it's so often the same in our lives. At a certain point, you're like, man, I don't even know if I want to switch on the light anymore. I kind of want to just let this thing carry on. And so I want us to look at what the Bible says about light. But again, the message is come into the light. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So just picture those cockroaches. The living in the land of deep darkness, right? I think the deep darkness is the under the fridge, and the regular darkness is just the rest of the flat. But this is us. This is actually us. And just in case you're thinking, okay, this is talking about the unsaved, the lost. This is speaking about pagans, right? It's actually talking about the people of God. This is the nation of Israel. They had the law. They had the books of the prophets, but their hearts were dark, right? And so, yeah, just like those cockroaches walking in darkness, it was until that light goes on You don't actually know the state of your heart. I'm going to skim over this quickly, but if we look right back at the beginning of the Bible, we see that God spoke and created light out of darkness. Then he made Adam and Eve, and he designed them to have an intimate relationship with himself, right? But we know what happens. They sin against God. The curse comes on the world. And what is the very first act they do after they sin? Anyone want to? Yeah, they hid themselves. They hid from God. That's exactly right. They sewed fig leaves for themselves. You know, before the fall, the Bible says they were naked and unashamed before God. And when sin entered the world, the first act was that we hide. We hide from God. And mankind has been doing the same thing ever since. Let's read about it in John chapter 3, verse 19-20. It says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. Why? For fear that their deeds will be exposed. So number one, Jesus is the light. John 8 verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all." So that's the first point, that Jesus is light. That's such an interesting description, right? We just take these things for granted as Christians. Yeah, God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. There's a lot of truth that is found in that picture, which we're going to look at. Okay, but what's the second point there? If you can bring up the verse 20 from John 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. Why? For fear that their deeds will be exposed. Adam and Eve were afraid that their sin would be exposed. The Pharisees hated how Jesus exposed their sinful motives. Anyone here relate to the fear of being exposed, right? It's a horrible feeling. Being exposed is probably like top three, maybe top one bad things to feel, right? I don't know if you can think of a moment, maybe you felt exposed in high school or when some teacher called you out. Katie was sharing an example of that, where the teacher kind of called her out and in a sense wrongfully accused her. Or if you've ever been caught doing something naughty as a child, you know what being exposed feels like. My parents are here, so I got to watch what I say. Ultimately, the fear of being exposed is the fear of being rejected. What if they really see who I am, who I really am? Right? I don't know if you've had that thought. I struggled with sin for many years. Sexual sin, and I remember thinking, talking to myself and saying, man, if they find out who I really am, if I actually were to confess, if I were to bring this into the light, it's game over. That fear, it can be so strong. But actually, this who you really are is who Jesus wants to meet with. I had this moment with the Lord where I realized he can only meet with the real you. If you're holding up a facade, he can't meet with that facade. It's not a real person. It's a pretense. So Jesus wants to meet with the real us. Doesn't mean he endorses our sin, but he wants us to come as we are. He doesn't want to expose you just for the sake of it, right? He wants to know us intimately, okay? So Jesus wants to know us intimately, and he is light. So coming into his presence and having intimacy with Jesus is by nature coming into the light. It requires that we expose ourselves fully to God. This is not something that we just ought to do as Christians. It's the way to intimacy with Jesus. The Bible speaks about having fellowship with the light, which we'll look at now. And it means to walk in the light. So, yeah, we cannot be close to Jesus while hiding sin in our lives. Even sin we're not aware of. We'll look at what David has to say about that later. So we just read John 3 about those who fear being exposed, but the chapter continues. So John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But whoever lives by the truth and comes into the light, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." You can just keep that up. So I said earlier how, you know, if you're ever disciplined by your parents and you were caught doing something naughty, you know what it means to be exposed. So when I was young, I was actually very comfortable lying to my parents, lying to everyone, to try and wiggle my way out of trouble. Hey, is Dad, can you attest to that, hey? Yeah. You know, we have this joke in our family of saying, "It broke," right? If you ask a child what happened to the vase on the table, they'll be like, "It broke. Suddenly, the soccer ball was just, you know," and they don't want to take responsibility. That's not living by the truth, okay? Living by the truth means we don't justify ourselves. I don't downplay sin. I don't make excuses. It means all I care about is what Jesus has to say about the situation. How many of you know that when you live in that place, there's no freedom? Even if your sin is not exposed, there's no freedom. You're in bondage to it. You know, if you pull the wool over your parents' eyes somehow, which never really happens, they can always tell, you're still in bondage. And so living by the truth means Jesus is the judge. He is the truth. If I'm right, let him defend me. If I'm wrong, let him discipline me. I just want to be right with God, not right in my own eyes. And we might read that second part where it says, so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done in the sight of God. It sounds like so that they prove how righteous they are. You're right. You can sort of read it and think it's saying it just proves that they're righteous. That's actually not what it says. It says that so that it can be seen plainly that what is done has been done in the sight of God. So it doesn't mean I'm perfect, I'm without fault. It means, Lord, I'm living before you. My life is before you. I'm living in the sight of God. He sees everything. And I'm wanting him to see everything. I'm saying, Lord, like, I want to do right by you. It means nothing hidden, right? Living openly before God. And someone who exemplifies this is King David. We know that the Bible describes him, the Lord describes him as being a man after God's heart. But what does that look like? I'm gonna skip over the part about, you know, him having the opportunities to take vengeance on Saul, but he didn't because he trusted in God to raise him up, even though he could have justified it. Or when he sinned, how he repented before God. He said, Lord, I've sinned against you. And how he took ownership. But I want us to just focus on rather something that he wrote. This is key. So let's look at Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So he's actually inviting God to shine that light in his heart. He's saying, Lord, if there's cockroaches under my fridge, please show me, right? And here we see again that exposing ourselves to God is linked with intimacy, because he says, "Search me and know my heart." He doesn't just say, "Lord, search me and then well, let me live my life." It's because he desires to be known by God, deeply and intimately known by the Lord. There's this kind of cheesy way of remembering what intimacy means, but I think it's useful. It says, "Into me you see," right? And that's what intimacy is about. Lord, here I am, every part of my life exposed to you. The next verse where he says, "See if there's any offensive way in me," he realized that there might be issues in his life that he's not even aware about. You know, if you think you're without sin, that's great, but that doesn't mean you're without sin. I wish it did. Actually, being right in our own eyes is the darkness that the Bible talks about. There's a scripture which speaks about the eye being the lamp of the whole body, and if it's unhealthy, the body is full of darkness. If we're seeing incorrectly, right, that, and it says, see to it that the light in you is not darkness. So that light is talking about our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own truth. There was a word that came through about not my truth, but Jesus's truth. The word speaks about, see to it that the light in you is not darkness. It doesn't matter if I'm right in my own eyes. I want to know that I'm right in God's eyes. That's the truth that can shine into my heart and set me free. So he believed it is actually possible to live a life of pleasing God. When he says, lead me in the way everlasting, it's not just this kind of depressing, oh Lord, I've just always got issues, you know. He's saying, lead me in the way everlasting. There's something on the other side of this, exposure to the Lord. It's living with Jesus in intimacy, in walking in the way everlasting. Does this make you slightly anxious? Does it scare you to think about praying this prayer? Lord, expose anything in me that's offensive to you. I do wonder, I think, where does David get this courage? He was living under the Old Testament. How does he know that God is merciful? How does he know? How does he get the courage to ask, Lord, like, discipline me? He knew his identity as a son of God. He knew that God was merciful. You know, when he sinned against God, he had the choice between the different kinds of punishment, be in the hands of man, there's war, or be in the hands of God for 3 days. And he said, with God, there's mercy, you know. And so, how do we get courage to ask the Lord for his discipline and for the light to shine in our hearts? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 6, you guys are doing all right. There's a lot of scriptures today, but I'm really wanting us to come to the word. It's not my opinion that's going to change any of us. It's the word of the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, and have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when the Lord rebukes you. We go to the next one. This is the key. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. So the fact that God wants to discipline me, the fact that he wants to expose the darkness in my heart is a sign that I'm accepted. It's not a sign that I'm not accepted. It's a sign that I am accepted, right? A few years ago, after wrestling with a sexual sin for many years and finding freedom and breaking free, I started falling back into it again. And initially, I kept saying to myself, oh, this can't be happening, kind of like living in denial. I say to myself, oh, but I've been free for a year. Like, and the being free for a year was the hope that I was holding on to. That was the, instead of holding on to Jesus. Or at least it's not X, Y, and Z. Right? At least it's, you know, I'm not that bad. This is real, man. I'd been saved for a long time at this point, and I know this is not how it works, but I was going through those same old patterns that we fall into. It's only when I remember writing down in my journal, I said, okay, God, I'm not pretending anymore. Like, if I'm stuck deep in sin right now, you're the one who decides. You decide how bad this thing is. You decide, you know, like what the necessary measures are. I'm not going to, you know, at least it's not. I'm throwing myself in the hands of God and saying, Lord, deal with me according to your love, according to your mercy. Discipline me, Jesus. And I also said, Lord, I can endure the pain of repentance, of confession, of coming into the light because I know I'm your son and it's worth intimacy for me. And I think every single one of us have to get to that point where we say, I will endure the pain of exposure. I will endure the pain of coming into light, of confession, because intimacy is worth it. Because I know that I'm a son. Because until that happens, that pain is going to be, you know, it's going to keep you from coming into the light. And maybe just to say, for you, it might be a small thing. There might not be this giant roach infestation in your heart. Genuinely, praise the Lord if that's the situation. Or else it might be that the Lord is not highlighting something right now. But nevertheless, we call to live. The posture is, I'm living in the sight of God. And actually, the freedom and the life, we're going to look at it now, that comes from this place, means it's not daily going, oh, I'm such a bad person, I've got all these issues. It's to live before the Lord. Lord, is there anything in my life today? And the Lord might say no. We'll get to that later. It's living as by the truth that is Jesus, not my own justifications. David also wrote, I'm going to try and speed this up. David also wrote in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Truth in the inward being, that's quite a profound picture there. He's saying that truth is not this thing on the outside. You know, we learned about saying yes to Jesus. It is when we go to the teller, but it's at the same time, I'm saying yes to Jesus on the inside. It might sound like a real nice comforting thing. You delight in truth in the inward being. It might seem like, yo, man, that's so lovely. But truth by nature exposes the lie. That's what truth does. And the Bible links light with truth. So in the same way that light exposes the darkness, truth exposes the lie. When truth comes into the inward being, it exposes the lies we believe. So it may not just be a sin issue. It might be a wrong pattern of thinking. It might be a lie of belief. Even insecurities, even brokenness, even shame. These are areas of darkness in our lives. My opinion could be wrong. My attitude could be missing the mark. My posture could be offensive to God. And I might never know it. This is the darkness in our hearts that the Lord wants to come and shine his light in. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. That's Proverbs 21, verse 2. Another translation says, a person may think they're right in their own eyes. Saying yes to Jesus inwardly means I want to be right with God, not right in my own eyes. God is in charge instead of my explanation of things. And man, can I say there's such wonderful relief that comes with this? Because what can man say at that point? If you're in the hands of God, even if you're in the wrong, if someone comes at you and accuses you, it's not exposing something that was hidden. It's, I know, the Lord's working on that. The Lord's dealing with me. I'm in his hands. Or if you are, you know, wrongly accused, you know, God's got my back. I'm living in the light. It's exhausting constantly trying to justify ourselves. Trying to explain to myself that it's actually okay that I don't confess this thing to my leaders. That it's fine actually if I, you know, hold onto this grudge against this person. It's exhausting. It's a terrible way to live. We can finally be free when we're in the hands of God, to have peace with God. Man, it's worth the pain. My identity isn't up for grabs anymore. When someone says, wow, you're so bad at playing soccer, it's like, okay, that's fine. Because it's not exposing this, but what if they find out who I really am? I'm already known. I'm already known by God. I'm already loved. And we're going to see how this goes even further to where we're known and loved by each other. And it's a beautiful thing when this happens in the house of God. Okay, you guys still with me? I'm kind of going a little bit over time. Are you guys okay? Okay, this was getting to some of the good news. In 1 John 1, verse 5 to 7, it says, we read the first part earlier, I briefly mentioned it, that, well, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. That's just amazing. That there's no darkness in God. He's safe. He is holy. He is righteous. There's no deviousness. Praise the Lord. He's not like us, right? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Can you just pause there? So if you can jump back to the previous one. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, again, our minds go to worldly living, like radically sinful behavior. It's not talking about that. Yes, that's included. It's talking about the darkness of my own truth, my own righteousness, right? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Say, fellowship with one another. Man, this is such a beautiful thing. I mentioned earlier that what if they find out who I really am? I was terrified of coming into the light. As I brought my sin into the light, first before God, obviously, we repent to the Lord, we confess our sins to him, and we're forgiven. We don't have to go through a priest. But if the Bible speaks about if we confess our sins one to another, we will be healed. What I found was acceptance, was love. Not acceptance of the sin, but love from these guys. I think of guys like Ant Meek, Dave McGillivray, Kubs, and Craig, these guys that I've walked a really long road with. They know every part of my life. There's nothing that you could tell them that they'd be like, what? They know. And that's been a crucial part for me of living in the light before God, actually. Because the devil can't come to me and say, hey, there's something that they don't know about you. I'm like, it's all on the table. And man, this is the good news for us. If you're outside of Christ, you're still in darkness. If you haven't let the light of Christ shine in your heart, you've got that cockroach infestation in your life. And it might seem all fine to you. You know, people who aren't saved often aren't enjoying their lives. Everything's great. I'm like living my best life. It's because the light's not on. Right? But the good news is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That if we would turn from our sin and we would believe in what Jesus has done for us on that cross, that he paid the ultimate price to deal with the roach infestation, we could have life. As we've just read, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can have eternal life with God. It's not hard to do, actually. It's simple, something that a child can understand. When I put my faith in Jesus, I believe in what he's done on the cross for me. My sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Okay, and wrapping this up, 1 James 5 verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. We spoke about that just now. Ephesians 5 verse 8 to 11. Sorry, I'm going quick now. For once you were darkness. So now it's not saying you were in darkness. You were darkness. But now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. I love that picture. That as believers, now that, you know, if God has seen the very worst of me and he is working with me, he's healing me of these things and he accepts me, man, what can people say? I can come before anyone and I can boast in my weakness now because God is, it's a testimony of what the Lord has brought me out of. Living as children of the light means nothing's hidden. I don't have to, oh, what are people going to think about me? Man, we are all in this together. It says, and find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Right, so now we were fearing being exposed, right? Can you see the transition? We were afraid of being exposed. Now we've been given the call to expose this stuff. Has anyone heard of General Mkwanazi? The good guy, not the other one. He was a police commissioner, and he's actually a believer, and he's got a church that's praying with him. But he is a man that, for me, is such a shining example of standing for truth, right? He could be holding on to his own life at this point, and the amount of corruption that he is calling out, it genuinely, like, there could be threats on his life, and there probably have been. But he's like, no, I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to expose this stuff. He went to the media. He was, like, wearing a bulletproof vest. This guy's very hardcore. And he was exposing the deeds of darkness, right? And that's what actually we as the church have been called to do. If we read in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 15, and this is where I'm ending. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. But for us to be the light of the world, to shine the light of Christ, we first need to let his light shine in our hearts. And so, I think for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole of Psalm 51, but I feel that that's the response for us. That's with the scripture that says, the piece that I read earlier that says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. It's also where the create in me a pure heart is found. So if you want to spend some time with the Lord, actually, like, how do I actually apply this? I would encourage you, read Psalm 51, meditate on it, and pray it, actually pray it to the Lord. And furthermore, how do we make this practical in our lives? Number one is to ask God to shine his light in every part of our hearts. Number two, respond to the prompting of the Spirit. When God shines his light in your heart, respond. Don't hide. We can't hide from God. That's the funny thing, is like he knows everything anyway. And so hiding from him just separates us from God. It brings distance. It doesn't pull the wool over his eyes. So we might as well come towards him with our sin. Number three is acknowledge sin. As long as you're downplaying it, justifying it, it's under control. It's not that bad. I don't need to really repent. I don't need to really come to leaders or come to the Lord. You will stay in bondage. You have to acknowledge sin. Number four, repent wholeheartedly. Yeah, don't downplay this thing with God. Lord, I recognize that this is the sin in my life. I acknowledge it and I repent. I turn to you fully. And lastly, as the word says, confess our sins to one another that we might find healing. Power through position, they've been implementing these things. Actually, that there's a portion of the grace of God that comes when we bring our lives into the light with other people,